Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28. My text will be verse 19, but I would like to read verse 16 through verse 20. Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Have you ever wondered what it is that makes Baptists different than the average Christian denomination? Oh, I realize that what we believe causes great division among churches, but we are not the only ones to hold certain core elements of our doctrine. Even then, there is a separation from those who share common doctrinal ground. What is the Baptist distinctive which identifies us? Well, it's in our name. I submit unto you that it is the doctrine of baptism. Did you know that down through the ages of Christian history, baptism has initiated persecution? Baptists have been oppressed because they held to what we call believer's baptism. But not for that belief alone, but as a result of said belief, infant baptism has been rejected. And that, my friends, sparked tremendous persecution by other religions. During the Dark Ages, Baptists were tortured, beaten, robbed, and martyred, simply for the reason that they denied infant baptism. They also have been beset by enemies because of baptism by immersion, and they rejected the modes of pouring and sprinkling. And further, they have become harassed because they would only accept the baptisms performed by other Baptist churches. These are things which offend, and such truths cause division among the religious. Now, at the end of our service today, this church will administer the ordinance of baptism. Is what we will do different than most other denominations? Yes. Will what we will do be construed by some to be heretical and unnecessary? Yes. Will the reason we do different than others be offensive to them? Yes. Nonetheless, we will hold to the Baptist distinctive. And so I would think that it is fair to us to ask this question today. Why do we baptize? We're going to have a baptism. That's a good question. Why do we baptize? And why do we do it in the manner of which we do it? The title of the message is, Why Do We Baptize? Let's pray. Again, Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your grace and mercy upon us and the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, our heart goes out to so many that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness, providential hindrance, and there is just so many needs today, Lord. We just cast them all before you. You know them, and the unspoken request, you're aware of those. We pray that your will be accomplished in each one. But yet we come together today in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we trust that you've heard our prayers, and the singing has been to your praise and your glory. We pray that you bless your word as it goes forth now, and that which you've laid upon my heart to share with these people at this time. And Lord, just give us understanding hearts and minds as we study your word. Thank you so much for those who are going to be baptized today. And Lord, we pray that we might be a blessing to them and they a blessing to our church. And Lord, help them be a testimony to all those to whom they're around. Lord, just watch over us and bless us in all things today. Bless your word as it goes forth, not only here, but all around the world in your churches today. And may your will be done. Save the lost, strengthen the saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So I ask the question today, and it's a valid question, why do we baptize? And the first thing I would like to do is spend some time in the context. We read from verse 16 and down through verse 20. And we notice in this passage, we began in verse 16 and read how that the disciples were waiting for Jesus in Galilee. When Jesus had been crucified and he was in the grave for 3 days, he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Jesus was alive and he met with his disciples and he said, go into Galilee and wait for me there. So they did exactly that. They were there waiting for him in Galilee. And Jesus met up with them. Now, my perspective, most likely this would be when they were down at the lake, when they were fishing. Eight of them decided, well, let's go fishing, John chapter 21. And so they parted and went some fishing. But Jesus met up with them there. No doubt he met with the others because we know that he met with all 11 here. And he communed with them. And so as he is with them there and he's speaking with them in his discourse, in his teaching, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. So when we read from verse 16 down through verse 20, we get from 17 into 18, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, normally among churches we call this the Great Commission. Verse 18, all power is given unto me. And then down through verse 20. Now I want to remind you that this instruction was given to the 11. And the 11 were the nucleus of the church. They're the 12 apostles, Judas, of course, hung himself, and so we have the 11. He comes to the 11, he speaks to the 11, and teaches them, and the commission, this great commission, is a church commission. It is not an individual one. We believe the Great Commission was given to his church, and of course his kind of churches as we continue in this age. Grace Memorial Baptist Church is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the commission that we find in this passage. Why do we baptize? Well, we read in the scripture about a commission. But then in verse 18, you'll notice that he speaks unto them and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. I submit unto you that there was a conveyance of authority. That word power there is the word in the original language, which means power or ability or a faculty. It is the right or a privilege. It could be translated as the word authority. All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. How is it that the Lord's churches can baptize? It's because God gave them the authority. He confers that authority upon them. And so what we do today is not something that we do simply because we felt like that's a nice thing to do and, oh, well, we'll just decide to do this. No, my friend, it's because God spoke to his church, gave them the ordinance of baptism and said, I have this authority. Now I'm giving that to you. And so you go, therefore, and you teach all nations and you baptize them and you teach them. So there is a conveyance of authority. This Great Commission, verse 19 and verse 20, is very clear. There are three things that are mentioned here. Let's look at these verses once again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Three things make up the Great Commission that's given to the Lord's churches. It is, number one, to evangelize. Number two, it is to baptize. And number three, it is to disciple. I really wanted to say disciplize, but I thought I better not ruin the English language that bad. But we have here these three items that make up the commission, the Great Commission given to his churches. Let's look at these three momentarily. First of all, we have in the beginning of verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word go is in the participle form. It means to go, it's to go away, it is to depart. And it's a participle is a continuous action. It's not something you do and you quit, but you need to continue to go. You need to continue to go out and evangelize. He says, go therefore and teach all nations. That word teach in the original language means to make a disciple of. It is to be discipled or to be trained or to be disciplined. And what it is these disciples now have been commissioned to go out, to go into all the world, and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and make disciples. Not that they can make disciples. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God alone is the only one that can really make a disciple. But as Christians, we are and commissioned to go forth as members of his church to be a witness and to be a testimony and to teach others. Now that word teach, there's another word we'll see teach in just a moment. It is in the third aspect of the Great Commission. But this word means to make a disciple. And so when these came to me and said, listen, we want to talk to you. We've been saved. Well, they had been made disciples. God saved them, washed them from their sin, gave them eternal life. We're saved, and we want to make a public profession of faith, which they did last Sunday. And then today, they'll follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Is that a proper way to do it? Absolutely, because the first step is to make disciples. And of course, these have been saved, and so go and teach. The disciples were to go forth, and having gone forth, then they were to make disciples. I would mention that this go is a command. It is, the teach is a command, and that implies that the go is a command. We need to go. We need to make disciples. We're commanded of God to do so. We want to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ that others might be saved. The first portion of the Great Commission is to go and see people be saved. That's just a simple way to put it. The second is found in the text, the latter part of verse 19. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptize. That's what we'll do at the end of this service, the Lord willing. Baptizing. This word baptism, when you find it in the English language, it's not a translation of the word, it's a transliteration. They took the Greek letters and put the English letters to it, and so you'll find the word baptism pretty much in the original language. But the word means to dip, to immerse, or to plunge. And so in a little while, you'll see us baptized, and we baptize by immersion. Why do we do so? We do so because that's what the word means. They are to go forth, make disciples, and then to baptize them. And so who are they to baptize? They were to baptize those who were made disciples. They were to baptize those who have believed. Thus, as I mentioned in the introduction, how that Baptist down through the ages have believed in what we call believer's baptism. We only baptize those people who have believed. We don't baptize just everybody for the sake of baptism. And the reason why so many people do that is because they believe that baptism saves a person. They believe that baptism washes away sin. And so they say, well, you just got to baptize as many as you can, whether they believe or not. Baptists have never held to that. Baptists believe that Baptist baptism is a believer's baptism, that because they've been saved, because they are disciples, then you baptize them. You see, it's the second step of the commission. It's not conjoined with the first step. And so you have make disciples. They're saved. They're believers. Then you baptize them. And so we are proceeding in the proper order according to the Scriptures. And I do want you to notice the Trinitarian formula that is offered in this passage, that we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so we have the first part of the commission is to go forth, that is to evangelize, and then we have to baptize. And the last is found in verse 20, the first part of that verse, and that is to disciple. This says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I said we would look at another word, teaching, and here it is. This word, teaching, in the original language means to teach or to admonish or direct. You've gone to school in your life? Go to public schools, private schools, Christian schools. You had a teacher, didn't you? That's what that was going on there. They were teaching. That's the word that would be used there. You teach them. And so that's distinct from the first. The first is to make a disciple. This one is to teach or to train. And so it is necessary to teach and train those who have been saved and those who have been baptized so that they might learn what Jesus said so they could observe all that Jesus has said. And so we have these that are coming today. They need to be discipled. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. And so we'll be going about to help them in that method, in that manner. And so we have a little convert material that we'll be giving them that they can work through. And they can look at the Scriptures and answer questions. All this is in the purpose to help teach them to know what Jesus has said. And of course, they need to continue to come to the house of the Lord and to hear the Word of God preached and taught, and they need to read it on their own and study it on their own so that they can know what it is they need to be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? And the disciples were told to go out and evangelize, baptize those who were saved, not those who weren't saved, but those who were saved, and then to teach them, disciple them. And that's our endeavor. Now, all of this, if you look at the last part of verse 20, is coupled with a word of encouragement and comfort. And he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What an encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his churches, "I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I've given you the authority. You go do what you're supposed to do and be as you ought to be. Be obedient unto me. I am with you." And you know, when we come together in a church setting, two or more are gathered together in his name, he says, "I am in the midst of you." Do you know why he is that? Because he said, "I'll never leave you. I'll be with you." And so as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the authority to go. We ought to be going. And then God will be with us in all that we do. That's the passage, and I believe it's a fair and simple explanation of the text. But then I would like to offer the question, why do we baptize? That was the title, wasn't it? We look into the text, we see these things. Why do we baptize? Let me offer you then in the last part of my message here some reasons why, as a Baptist church, we baptize. Number one, plain and simple, we have been commanded to do so. I mean, that should be enough, isn't it? And we could say amen right now, close the book and walk away and get to baptizing if we wanted to. But I'm not going to let you off that easy. But plain and simple, he said, this is what you do. When people are saved, you baptize them. Secondly, implied is the command to believers to be baptized. That's why we baptize, because you say, well, they aren't commanded to be baptized. Well, they are, because the command is you go out and baptize those who are saved. I believe it's commanded of people who are saved to be baptized. But to me, that only makes sense. I've had and known people down through the years of my Christian experience who made a profession of faith, said they were saved, and they said, well, you know, you need to follow your Lord in scriptural baptism. And they'll go, well, I have to pray about that. No, you really don't have to pray about that, because he already told you what you needed to do. You needed to be baptized. And why? Because it was commanded of the church to baptize. And so if they were commanded to do it, you need to be obedient to that. So I submit unto you that not only have we been commanded to baptize, but it's been commanded to the believers to be baptized. Number three, and you just have to reflect on some of the things that I've already mentioned unto you, is that in the performance of baptism, there are three things that I mentioned unto you briefly. One is identity. Two is association. Three is opportunity. You'll find this matter of identity. He says, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's an identity with God when a person is baptized. Now, if we come up here and we don't even have any inclination about God, we don't care about God, we just want to run somebody through the water, we can do that. That's not baptism, is it? If you decide you're out in a swimming pool, you don't have the authority to baptize, but you say, well, I'm going to baptize you, and you just dunk them in for whatever, just for fun. Is that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it is not. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the commission, with the authority that God has given them, baptizes, they do so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That makes it an identity. When these are baptized here today, and we offer the Trinitarian formula, they are identified that this is an association with God. I hope that makes sense to you. So in the performance of baptism, there is an identity, but secondly, I mentioned there's an association. And it's an association with his church. When these two are baptized today, they'll become members of Grace Memorial Baptist Church. And there might be some argument among some Baptist churches, well, no, it's the vote. And some say, no, I don't believe they can be a member of the church until they've been baptized. We did take a vote to accept them through baptism, but they have to go through baptism first. Once they're baptized, they're associated with this church. They become members of this church and have all the rights and privileges of Grace Memorial Baptist Church. Baptism in this performance not only is an identity, it is also an association, but then thirdly, it is an opportunity. Why is this an opportunity? It's an opportunity to be taught. It is an opportunity to be discipled. As members of this church, I suspect that they will be attentive to the church and come and hear and learn and grow and want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. It's an opportunity to put your light upon the lampstand, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this location, an opportunity to learn and to grow and to serve Him. Baptism enables that. Number four, turn if you would back to Matthew chapter 3. I submit unto you that baptism, and I've already indicated this through the implication of the command, but I believe that baptism is an initial step of obedience. Jesus Christ himself, when he began his ministry, and I'm looking in Matthew chapter 3, he came to John, and John was baptizing. John was immersing those who had repented. And Jesus came to his baptism. Well, of course, Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have any sins to be repenting of, but yet he came to John's baptism to be baptized of John. Now, why did he do that? Now, John makes that comment to him in verse 14, I need you, you don't need me. And in verse 15, Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. Jesus just simply said it's the right thing to do. And it is a fulfillment of righteousness. I also believe it's an establishment of an example of the Lord Jesus Christ unto people who are saved to be baptized. But Jesus was baptized, wasn't he? And so he went down in the waters of baptism under John's authority. God given John the authority to baptize. And so Jesus was baptized. And he says it fulfills all righteousness. Again, baptism is an initial step of obedience. The first thing a Christian ought to do after he makes a profession of faith is to be baptized. And so that's what we do. That's why we do what we do. And again, in this is number five, baptism follows the example of Christ. He was baptized, then we ought to be baptized. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, and let me bring to you point number 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to look at one verse, and it's found in verse 4. And what I submit unto you is this: baptism memorializes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. What we do here today is a memorial. We'll talk about that again in just a second. But it demonstrates a death, burial, and a resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes and he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This picture will be that a person is dead and they will be buried and then they will be raised again from the dead. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, was it not? He was crucified on the cross. He was dead. They buried him in the grave and he came forth from the grave alive on the third day. And he was resurrected. Paul says, we are buried with him by baptism into death. When I, for lack of a better word, well, I'll just use the word immerse. That's probably better. I was going to use the word dunk. But when I baptize or immerse them into water, they go down into the water. That pictures Jesus being buried. When they come up, and I do plan on bringing you up, when I bring them up, it will demonstrate a resurrection. And the verse says that, doesn't it? Are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so this pictures a death, burial, and a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also pictures what happens to one who is saved. You've been made dead to sin, but alive unto God. And therefore you ought to live for him. But I want to emphasize, baptism is a picture. Baptism is a memorial. There is no saving grace conveyed through baptism. In other words, if they would come to me and say, I want to be saved, and the only way I can be saved is I got to be baptized. No, my friend, baptism will not take away your sin. It doesn't wash you. It'll wash you physically, but it cannot wash your soul. So many, quote, Christian denominations believe and they offer infant baptism because they believe that baptism is necessary in order to receive the grace of God into eternal life. And so they baptize babies because, hey, you want them saved as soon as you can. And so they baptize these babies and because they think that baptism has some merits of grace. It does not. Not of what I read in the Scripture. That's not what Baptists believe. And as I mentioned unto you, because of that stand, because Baptists have said we believe in believers' baptism, therefore we must reject infant baptism because infants cannot believe. And because of that, they were persecuted and hounded and martyred by the thousands, thousands. There is no saving grace conveyed through water baptism. Now, there certainly is blessing because you're being obedient to what God has told you to do. But it will not save you. It will not wash away your sin. I can dunk you until you're pruned. And you know what? It does not reach your heart. Only Jesus can cleanse a soul from its sin through his shed blood. I also submit unto you when we read this text about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us and defines for us that baptism is by immersion only. Immersion alone depicts a burial and a resurrection. If your dog died and you went out to bury your dog, you do not take a handful of dirt and sprinkle it on him and say, you're buried. You don't do that, do you? You don't take a cup of dirt and pour it on the dog and say, you're buried. You don't do that, do you? You dig a hole in the ground and you put the dog in the ground and you cover the dog up. That's a burial, isn't it? That's what immersion depicts. That's the picture. If it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to baptize to show a burial. And so we will put them under the water. That shows the burial. And raise them up. That shows the resurrection. Does that make sense? And Baptists then do not pour. Baptists do not sprinkle. And you say that's offensive. It's just going to have to be offensive. The word means to dip or to plunge. And the only thing that depicts and demonstrates burial is immersion in water. That's why we do what we do. And so we see that Romans 6:4 gives us this picture. If you would go back to Acts chapter 2, and I'll start winding this down. Acts chapter 2. I want to submit unto you, and I've already made a comment about this before. Number 7, scriptural baptism, I believe, is the door to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, and this was at the great day of Pentecost, thousands were saved, and it says, then they that gladly received his word, notice the order, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And what you'll find if you look into chapter 1 of the book of the Acts is that the church gathered together. They even had a business meeting. It was a small nucleus. It wasn't a large church at all. But after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. It says that they that received his word, those people who believed, after they believed, what did they do? They were baptized. And then it says they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so that little church, after they baptized all these people, well, they had quick growth. I mean, talk about expansion in a hurry. 3,000 people were baptized and they were added to the church. I believe that it's necessary in order for a person to become a member of the Lord's church is to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And that's how that happens, doesn't it? Now, I would remind you, in order for this to take place, in order for this to be the door to the church and the response to this, the authority that God gave the church to baptize, to fulfill the commission, there are three things that are generally understood by Baptists anyway as in this matter of scriptural baptism. The three things are these. Number one, it requires proper authority. Number two, it requires proper mode. And number three, it requires a proper candidate. If those three things are fulfilled, then the baptism is what we call a scriptural baptism. If one of them is not there, then it's not a scriptural baptism. We mentioned authority. Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's only the Lord's church that has a right to be baptized. They alone have the authority. The church has given authority to me to administer the ordinance of baptism. And so as pastor, when we baptize, I will baptize under the authority of Grace Memorial Baptist Church. That was the authority extended to the Lord Jesus Christ that he extended to his church. As a church, I have the authority to baptize. When they came to me and said, oh, we want to make a profession of faith and we want to join a church and we believe we need to be baptized, You know what? They did not have the right to go to the family's house and jump into the swimming pool and have brother-in-law or sister-in-law or mom or dad or somebody and put them under the water. Do you know why? Because they don't have the authority to do that. Now, they could have been immersed. They could have been immersed in the Trinitarian formula, but they didn't have the authority, did they? And so the authority lies with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the proper mode is the matter of immersion. If they should say, well, we have authority, and Grace Memorial Baptist Church has the authority to baptize, but we baptize by sprinkling today, would that be scriptural baptism? No, it would not, because the proper mode is immersion in water. So we have the authority, we're going to immerse in water, and the third, of course, is the proper candidate, the believer, someone who has been saved. So we do not baptize babies, we do not baptize lost people, we only baptize those people who say, hey, we've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be obedient to this matter of baptism. With those three elements, we believe we have what we call scriptural baptism. And you say, well, that's offensive. Then it's going to have to be offensive because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. And I think we have support for that. Acts chapter 8, turn over a few pages. Point number 8. I submit unto you that baptism confirms or testifies to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an outward testimony of what happened inwardly. That, hey, I've been made dead to sin, but alive unto God. I've been saved, and so I want to demonstrate that through baptism. When we baptize in just a few minutes, we're going to show this will be a testimony to you that they've been saved. Not that they've been saved through the water, but because they have been saved, it is a testimony that they have been saved. I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 35. This is the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice how the scripture unfolds for us here. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Obviously, Philip had taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ, taught him about baptism. They're riding along in the chariot, and they get to the pool of water, and he says, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? Notice Philip's response. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What's the priority? Do you believe? If you believe, you may. What if the eunuch would have said, I don't believe. Would Philip have baptized them? Absolutely not. Why? Because he wasn't saved. He didn't believe. But notice he says, if you believe, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That baptism pictured the fact that the eunuch believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he could be baptized. This is a testimony that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other thing I want to mention unto you, then I have one quick statement after that. That is, baptism distinguishes a genuine relationship demonstrating true conversion and change and a change from old beliefs. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church, and he says, they told me how that you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. When you're baptized, you're demonstrating to the world that you've been saved. You've had a change in your life, that you've turned from idols and false doctrine and turned to the living and true God. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know that he's the Savior and that he has saved you. That is a confirmation of that. It's a distinguishing mark to that. I said it was a testimony, but it does more than that, because you know what baptism does? This commitment incurs the wrath of family and community. You know, all across the world, people have different beliefs and different religions. They'll accept you as a well, you believe in Jesus, we'll let you go with that. But when they're baptized, I'll tell you, that's when the axe really comes down. That's when the family will bury them in effigy. That's when they will persecute them and cast them out of the house and say, I no longer have a son. Not that you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but you believed it enough that you followed him in baptism. You see the difference? I'll tell you, it's a commitment to be baptized. And it's a demonstration. And in certain cultures today, they will disown you if you were to follow your Lord in scriptural baptism. And so we recognize this is a distinguishing mark. The last thing is this, and I'll draw a brief conclusion. Baptism simply honors and glorifies Jesus. I believe that it does. Why? Because we believe that's what the Bible says and on the necessity of baptism and how it is to be performed. If we do that the way God has said, then we glorify Him, don't we? Why do we baptize? Well, we're a Baptist church. We're going to baptize Baptist way because, well, let me offer you, number one, Baptists baptize because that's what the Bible teaches. That's why we do it. That's what the Bible teaches. And we immerse because that is what we believe the Bible teaches. That's why we do what we do. Secondly, Baptist baptism does not wash away sin or merit any saving grace. I must make that clear. If you're not saved, water's not going to do it. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. Christ died on the cross, was crucified, buried, risen again. He offers eternal life to as many who would repent and believe. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll lift up your eyes in hell and you'll be in torment forever. Jesus alone is the Savior. Religion won't do it. Baptism won't do it. Joining a church won't do it. Giving me money is not going to do it. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Baptism does not wash away sin or merit any saving grace. Number three, Baptist baptism does, and I just mentioned this, baptism does identify us with Christ and His church and memorializes His death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism does that. Now the last point is this. I submit unto you that are here that are lost. Dear sinner, you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Only then should you be baptized. Not to be saved, but because you had been saved. The Bible teaches believers baptism. And so if you repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need Him, then once you're saved, then you need to submit to scriptural baptism. You say, well, I've truly been saved, but you know what? I've never really been scripturally baptized. Then you need to seek that out because that's what the Bible defines as being obedient toward. And so many things that could be said, but we're going to stop right there. Let's stand. Let's stand. And what we'll do is after I pray, we'll begin singing. They'll come and get ready, and we'll pray. Father, thank you for the day. Watch over us and bless your word. Speak to every heart. We pray for the lost that they might be saved, the saved might be strengthened. Help us to know the truth of your word and to plant it deep in our hearts. Let us be found obedient unto you. Just bless in all things that you'd be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Song is number 334. 334.